Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Thank you for the opportunity to be together to think about what you've said in the Scriptures regarding our response to the difficulty that goes on around us and the brokenness of our world. I pray that you'll help us in the next few weeks to be encouraged and strengthened and to have sort of some traction in our lives for thinking about dealing with the concerns of life in a way that strengthens us in Christ and brings honor and glory to you. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how was Thanksgiving? Was it okay? Is everybody over the tryptophan effect? Isn't that the chemical in turkey that's supposed to put you to sleep? Tryptophan. How were your anxieties during the holiday? Speaking of that, what are some of the things that produce anxiety or concern or angst or fear in you? What are some of those, just generally speaking, what are some of the kinds of things that produce anxiety for you? You can talk back. I'm sorry?
The unknown.
The unknown. Okay. There's a lot of that, isn't there? Yeah.
Deadlines.
For schoolwork and such. Okay. Yeah,
health
Brian?
Issues.
I'm sorry?
Health issues.
Yeah, not knowing what's going to come. This side has no anxiety. Okay, just listen in.
Sudden change.
Yeah, sudden change. That's a... We like stability, don't we? Our children... Oh, yeah.
Anything that comes after what if.
That's a good way to say that, Emma. Yeah, anything that comes after what if. In the next few weeks, we want to try to think about some of these things and think about what the Scriptures are calling us to in regard to that. Let me ask you another question, though, before we do that. How do you respond when bad things happen with no real explanation? Look for an explanation. Start digging for an explanation. So if something bad happens, but then immediately afterwards you can go, oh, I see why that had to happen. I see what that produced. You can tend to have a little bit of a different response than when something bad happens and there's no explanation for it. Now, you don't see what's being produced by that. What are some of the responses you can have?
Anger.
Toward
the situation or people involved.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Towards God.
Control.
We want to try to fix it and get, yeah.
Depression.
Fear that, you know, well, nothing's ever going to be okay. Yeah. Think a little more personally. Maybe don't say this out loud, but maybe just make a mental note or jot this on your notes. To what or to whom do you turn for refuge in the face of those kinds of situations? So those things that produce anxiety in you, the bad things that have no explanation. To what or to whom do you tend to turn for refuge? To what or to whom do you turn for refuge? Refuge being the place of protection. Emily mentioned, you know, control. That would be an example of a place where we turn. We want to get things under control. Or even hiding or escapism. I went to a movie this weekend, midnight. And, you know, movies are just a place to go and not deal with reality for a while, aren't they? It's kind of an escape place to go. Some people turn to drugs or other kinds of addictive substances, things that transport us or fill in the blanks, the gaps, and things like that. Hopefully, you're also saying, I have in the past, and I'm trying to learn to more consistently turn to Christ. You know, I'm not saying that in a room this size there are not people who are not running to Christ in the midst of those things, but that's a learned behavior that takes some time to develop and carve out and practice and a skill. And I'd like for you to believe with me that that is the primary place we need to go. Turn up in your Bibles to Psalm 46. And I guess I'm really longing to make some kind of huge qualifying statement on the front end of these three studies. One of those being, we're not going to figure this out because I'm not an expert. But Kathy and I went to a conference recently and learned some really helpful things about this that are rooted in the Scriptures so that we can think about our response to anxiety. We had a long discussion here one Sunday night where I'm understanding very clearly that the Scripture has said, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. In my old man status, I'm going to say that experience is teaching me that those are less rebukes than they are encouragements to respond to the things that make us anxious or create fear in us by remembering and running to Christ and finding in the Lord our one refuge. I don't think that it's possible to live life with a sense of never having any concern for anything. That would be mechanistic. Is that a word? Being like machines. You know, I used to wonder, why does my car just run and run and run? We drove our van all the way to Colorado, and the engine didn't one time say, you know what, I'm tired. I'm just not going to do this anymore. It just runs. That's what it's made to do. It just runs and runs and runs. As long as you put fuel and oil and air and spark and all that stuff, I mean, there's some qualifications. But as long as you keep that stuff right, it just keeps turning and going. We're not like that. We are interacting with and responding to and affected by the things that are going on around us. And so what we're looking for is, what is the response that God has called us to in the reality of those things? And I would say that we need to ask the question, to what or to whom do we turn or run for refuge in the face of difficulty? And if it's anything other than the Lord, we're going to be running to things that will not support and sustain us. And Psalm 46 is going to tell us that God is our one refuge. That there is for every person one refuge, and that is the Lord. And we're going to look at this over kind of three... Let me look at my notes and make sure I'm kind of knowing where I'm going here, okay? We need theological truth as an underpinning in the midst of these things. We need a lens through which to look at these realities and the things that are going on in our lives that is true. So we're not going to say, hey, God's in control, just don't worry about it. We're not going to bury our head in the sand and pretend that the bad things are never going to happen to us. And we're not going to say, only bad things ever happen to me, so there's no hope. We need a theological underpinning and a foundation for our response to these things. But we also need to experience that provision in time of need. A long time ago, in a faraway place, when I was still young and nimble, I did a high ropes course with a bunch of teenagers. And I don't like heights. I'm afraid of heights. I get today. How many of you ever been to what's that place with the big rock? Stone Mountain in Atlanta? Place with the big rock, you know? Stone Mountain? Ever been there? You know, you can ride in the cable car thing up on the top and get out and walk around on the top of this mountain. The last time I was up there, I was standing in the middle of it and I was afraid I was going to fall down and roll off. Haley's going, I get it. And I literally, I'm walking around, kind of my knees a little wobbly, and I don't look up like this because if I do that, my balance goes off and I feel wobbly, and I'm scared I'm going to fall off the mountain. There's a fence 30 feet away. You know, I'm a long way from the edge and a long way from danger, but I feel wobbly. So I like heights, and I'm doing this ropes course, and they're hauling me up on these high places and asking me to walk across this rope from pole to pole. And the only thing that's holding me up is this harness and a rope, you know? And this skinny girl on the ground. I got you. And I was so scared at the beginning of the day. But you know what? By the end of the day, I've fallen off that puppy 10 or 15 times. And just, boom, that harness caught me. At the end of the day, I went up there on the highest place, walked out in the middle, and jumped off backwards. Because I was so confident that this system was going to hold on to me. So over a period of time, I developed confidence in the harness and the rope and the pulley and the skinny girl on the ground to know what she was doing. And she was just going, look, I'm trained at this. I know how to take care of you. And there it was. And so what I'm saying is that I knew in my head the harness and the pulleys and the ropes would protect me. But I needed to also experience the reality of that protection. And that's, you and I need that process. And that's what I'm calling us to, is to get the theological underpinning so that then we can begin to move forward in life, experiencing and tasting the provision of God in the midst of these difficulties that we often face. So we want, the principle is we need to think about God rightly and think about what's going on around us rightly so that we can then begin to have that experience of provision. And so the first place I'd like for us to look is in verses 1 through 3, to think about developing this sense of faith in God as the one who is our help. Verse 1, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Psalm chapter 62, verses 7 and 8 says, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, you'll remember that God had called on Abram to take Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, up to a mountain and sacrifice him. And at one point, Abram and Isaac are about to go toward the mountain, and Isaac says to his father, Father, I see the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abram looks to Isaac and he says, God Himself will provide. So, what we want to do is fill our hearts with truth about who God is as our refuge and our strength and our proven help in times of trouble, so that we can experience these realities that go on around us without this life-shattering fear and anxiety and those kinds of things. You'll notice that the psalmist uses poetic language here. I don't think he considers literally that the earth is giving way or that the mountains are being moved into the heart of the sea. He's using that kind of language to say, imagine the worst. Imagine the things that you understand to be the end of the world kind of stuff. Now, some of you have tasted that. And over the years of pastoral ministry, I've walked with people through the tragic loss of a husband or a spouse after 6 months of marriage in a work accident, or the loss of a child, or a mom coming home with a shotgun, shooting her children, and then going around town looking for the other children who were at work, and that kind of stuff. So, if we're going to pretend that we don't live in a precarious, broken, sin-ravaged world, we don't have any hope. But once we recognize that those are the kinds of things that can happen, and that they present themselves to us in terms of end-of-the-world sort of magnitude, what are we going to do with that? Well, we don't fear because God is our refuge and strength. And the psalmist presents this end-of-the-world kind of stuff so that we can recognize that not only is God near, but God is able in the face of cosmic proportions of difficulty to provide for us. That He is a refuge in the worst place that you can imagine. In the end of the world kinds of things that you might face. It's interesting that Emma said, you know, whatever you put in the blank after what if, because I've said, what I do with the what ifs of life, this is what we're talking about. And so, I want to encourage us to start to fill up and to develop a theological underpinning of God being the one who has come near to us, who is our refuge and our strength, and one who is dealing with and able to deal with the end of the world kind of stuff that may come into your life. So that you can say, what if this? God is my refuge. What if this? God is my refuge and strength. What if this? God is my refuge and strength, a proven help in time of trouble. God is my refuge and strength. He is the one who will enable me to live and survive and move through these things. Regularly preach to yourself this truth about who God is. Don't settle for the idea that God will keep bad things from happening to you. Don't settle for the idea that if I have enough faith, God will protect me and nothing difficult will come my way. That's not true. Anchor yourself into the truth that God is your refuge and a proven help in times of cosmic disruption. The stuff that feels like the earth is blowing up. Okay? God is my refuge and strength. And even if bad things kill you, you are His and He will never leave you or forsake you. Even if bad things kill you. Second, look at verses 4 through 7 and recognize here this example of God's strength. I think in my notes I'm saying, deepen your understanding of the strength of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I'm really enjoying the study through the book of Isaiah that has allowed us to ask the question over and over again, who will you trust? Where are you going to place your hope day by day by day? And here, the psalmist is reminding us that the nations may rage, but God rules over them just the same. The seas may rage. And in the Bible, a lot of times the tumultuous sea is a picture of evil in the world and of the sin, the brokenness in the world happening. One of my favorite, I don't like the beach because I don't like sand. Sand gets into things, it makes things dirty, it tears up machinery, it destroys carpet fibers in your car. I can give you lots of reasons that sand is not a good thing. And Revelation talks about the seas being calm. I'm thinking maybe that in the new heaven and the new earth, it'll all be lakes. Freshwater lakes.
Amen.
That you can constantly ski on. Anyway, that don't get lost on me theologically there, okay? The seas raging is this picture that he gives here of things that seem to be run amok, but God rules over those things. So the seas may rage, and the nations may rage, and kingdoms totter, but God is ruling over all these things. And I think this psalm, there's some disagreement, or there are a couple of ideas about the occasion of this psalm, and I think that perhaps this is a psalm that's written on the occasion of the victory that God gave to his people in the face of Sennacherib, who was trying to come down and attack them. And we've been reading and thinking about that in our studies in Isaiah already. So I'm not going to try to give you every detail, but I do want you to turn over to 2 Kings with me. See, the thing I've already said, there's poetic language going on, but these are real people in the face of real difficulty who are experiencing real provision. And it's important that you get that. The Psalms are not just poems about something made up or poetic or fanciful, but they are reflections on reality. And in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, there's this recording of the events of the days of the rule of Hezekiah. Remember that Israel, the kingdom had been divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdoms, Samaria and Judah. Hezekiah was a good king, probably the best king outside of David. And he had spent a lot of time calling people back to right worship. He had torn down false places of worship and stopped false practices and so forth. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was waging war and moving toward Judah. And Hezekiah is afraid of what's about to happen because they're getting close to him and to Judah. And he has been wiping out everybody that he battles with in the previous days. And Sennacherib rails against the God of Israel, and he brags on his own accomplishments. And he even tells Hezekiah that God's angry with him, that God is angry with Hezekiah. Hezekiah had started to make a deal with Sennacherib, but then later Sennacherib said, "No, I'm going to conquer you anyway. I'm going to wipe you out. I've conquered all these other peoples, and none of their gods have been able to help them. And your God is not going to be any good to help you either." And he keeps communicating these kinds of things. Sennacherib sends letters and messengers, I guess, to say that Hezekiah is being deceived. He says his only chance to survive is to turn his back on God and save himself from the defeat that's coming. And I want you to look at chapter 19, verses 14 to 19 with me. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. As you walk on through this whole circumstance and situation, you see the people of God turning to God to look for his provision. And Isaiah gives God's response. I think that's in verse 25. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, short of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it's grown. If you look on down to verses 32 to 34, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. There is a promise from God that Sennacherib is not going to come into the city, not even going to shoot an arrow into it. And later, we've done this in Isaiah already, I know. We've looked at it in Isaiah and come back to look at these texts. But what we see is the rule and the reign of God providing for his people, and I think that's what's being celebrated in Psalm 46. As you go back over there and look to Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her. And also, I believe there's, you know, maybe for, I don't know, we're not going to be here tonight. There's not going to be time much for discussion. I think there's an end of the day of the Lord thing here. It's describing the new heavens and the new earth, this language of the river, of whose streams make glad the city of God. We'll read about that in Revelation 22 a little bit later. But I think this is also a present reality that is going on with the people of God, that God is in the midst of his people. They shall not be moved. God helps her when morning's dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord, God is the Lord or the King and the ruler of the angel armies. And this angel, one angel goes into the army of Sennacherib and kills 185,000 warriors in one night. And Sennacherib goes home later to be killed in his own kingdom. God makes provision for his people. This is a real event in history. Now, again, I'm not saying that God will always protect you, but I'm saying that the Scriptures are calling us to place our confidence, to let God be the one to whom we run for refuge. That he is the one who is able and capable to make provision for us in the face of whatever comes. So this is a message we have to start preaching to our hearts. And even in the face of having tasted horrible brokenness and sin that's committed against us, still the refuge is God. The one to whom we run for protection and provision is God. He's the one that we're trusting, who can keep us in our difficulty. So one of my hopes in these two or three weeks is that you would evaluate the place of your confidence, and that you would begin to preach to yourself, God is the one who alone is worthy of my confidence. I'm going to be responsible, but ultimately, the only place that I can place my confidence is in the Lord. So, Our response to so great a God and King is to worship Him. To bow before Him and to worship. So to have faith in God who helps, to worship the God who alone rules and reigns and is worthy of our confidence and hope. And then finally, that worship is expressed in verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When the Scripture says, be still and know that I am God, I'm understanding this to not so much as a call to be still and quiet and contemplate who He is, as much as it is a command to stop our rebellion and submit to Him as our King. We have a new grandson, and one of the things that we watch happening is the very same thing that we struggled with our own children, and every parent has struggled with every child, and that is a child who thinks that they know better than the parent. I don't want that, whatever situation you're putting them in, I don't want this, and so they're pushing and kicking and fussing and complaining and crying, and they're saying, no, you're okay. I got you. It's all, you're going to be fine. You got to stop. You got to trust me. Hold on. Here we go, you know. And finally, he gets to the place where he's going, well, okay. And we literally, sometimes we had to just hold on to our kids until they finally said, okay, I don't have any more energy to fight with you. I'm just going to stop. And that's the place God is calling us to. He's saying, stop with your rebellion against Him as God who rules and reigns over all things. And that's a process, okay? I know it's more complex than the way I'm saying it. But we've got to at least have the foundation to start building. To stop saying to God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't love me. You don't control and rule all things. You haven't done right by me. I deserve better than this. To be still and know that He is God. To confess and profess that God is ruling and reigning, and that there's no end to His reign. There's no place to go to escape His rule, so submit to Him. And again, not in a cowering resignation, but a joyful celebration that He is God who is in Himself your refuge. And friends, for some situations and circumstances, that's going to take some time and practice. And I think it's going to be a developed skill over a period of time to be able to say, God, even in this, I can rest in You. Even in this, I can, because you just keep preaching Yourself the truth. God is a refuge and a strength, a proven help in a time of trouble. The destruction that is described in this text that God brings is on rebellion and sin against His holiness. There's no escaping that reality. The psalm that Tom read this morning, chapter 50, says that for the one who forgets God, He tears them apart, and there's none to deliver. You know, if you're going to try to live your life in a way that pretends that there is no God and that He's not ruling and reigning, that will tear you apart. The end of that is destruction. But for the one who will submit to Him, there is a joyful celebration that God is the refuge of your life. There's no man-made way to escape. There's no negotiating of peace. There's no gift we can bring to buy our way out of trouble. But there is a refreshing stream whose waters make glad the people of God. Jesus comes to us and He says, "Are you thirsty? Drink from the river of life. Come and drink for free and never be thirsty again." Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street and city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place." And I know that our hearts will tend to say, "But I'm afraid. I'm really fearful." Like Emma said earlier, what if? But what if this? And I'm saying that God, we need to look to God and cry out to Him to help us in our unbelief. We need to look to God and ask Him to say, "Okay, I know what my head tells me is that if I fall off of this rope or off of this wire, that the harness and rope are going to catch me. That's what my head tells me, but I need to know it." And that's what we're asking God to do. We're filling our heads with truth. God is my refuge. I need to know it. I need to be able to believe that. God, help my unbelief. And you and I need to develop the habit that every time whatever way fear or anxiety or tension or concern or whatever that thing is, however it expresses itself in you, with me, it's like I get this feeling in my gut that's like, you know, that's the sound it makes. It squeezes. And I can't think about anything else but that. That's the way it does with me. And in the face of that, I need to start preaching truth to myself. Reminding myself that God is ruling and reigning over all things. That while this may not be fun or comfortable, that God is still on His throne. And that one day, there's a day coming when no longer will there be anything accursed. For the people of God, no longer will there be anything accursed. So, that's the starting place, I think. Psalm 46, learn how to trust the Lord. To believe that God is your refuge and strength. That He is the one who is a present help in time of sorrow and trouble, difficulty. That's where we're going to start, okay? We'll keep going next week. We've got like a few minutes left. You have any questions before we go today? We're going to be at Lakeview tonight, so. Okay.
Are we singing The Ancient Days?
Oh, yeah! Thanks for reminding me.
Yeah.
I was going to walk out here without doing that. That was probably the most thing I was excited about beyond just talking about God. You might have got another question? Okay, let's see.
Of the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. None above power, all the glory, I will trust in His name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, He is here with me. I am not alone, for His love is sure, and He knows my name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. None above Him, none before Him, all of time in His hands. For His throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in His name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. None above Him, none before Him, all of time in His hands. For His throne it shall remain and never stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in His name. For my God is the Ancient of Days.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.